Well, good evening. I'll ask you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And while you're turning, I will give thanks to God for August being the 10th anniversary of us becoming members of Beacon Baptist Church. And we've been blessed many ways, and I'm thankful for all of you and also for the many and various opportunities to serve the Lord that we've enjoyed here. And we hope that we might be found faithful as the years go by. We can thank Aaron Lynch for this. And I'll try to get material situated here while you're finding your place and getting your notebook and your pen ready, perhaps. It is a little bit awkward to come here and preach after missing so many evening services. And that's just due to fatigue that has resulted from my surgery, but energy's coming back slowly but surely. And so I'm very thankful for this chance to be here and to stand before you. And I pray that God would help me to be faithful to His Word, to be humble in my heart and mind, and in some way be useful to His glory and to your benefit. At the request of Pastor B, with the Lord's help, I want to share with you some things that God taught me through my experience of serious back injury and trouble, and my first ever surgery. In fact, my first hospital stay since I was 4 years old and had pneumonia and spent one night in the Beaufort County Hospital. And my ongoing process of recovery. And so here's the title of this sermon, My Sanctifying Journey to Moses Cone Hospital. And you might ask yourself, what kind of sermon is this going to be? Well, there's going to be some teaching and some testifying all woven together, but I am absolutely convinced that as we teach and or testify, we must be biblical in what we have to say, and we must say what we say within biblical boundaries. And before I go any farther, I want to clear up a few things. One is that when I say God spoke to me in this event and season of life, don't think that I received any revelations from the spirit world. And I'm not going to tell you about any dreams I had while I was heavily sedated in the hospital. And I did not have any out-of-body experiences, nor did I see any angels flying around my room. What I want to share with you are some truths from the Word of God that God's Holy Spirit did deeply impress upon my heart in the context of my experience of back trouble and surgery. That is, I've been to school, the school of affliction, and the teacher is the Holy Ghost, and the textbook is the Bible, the Word of God. And also, to clear up one other issue, I really don't want to focus a lot on me as if my situation were special. Our Heavenly Father has a unique way and plan for all of His children, nor do I want to come across as though my situation is more serious than yours has been or will be. And what I hope to do is to focus on what Christ has taught me and how He has ministered to me, and I hope to give glory to God for His work in my heart and life through this, and pray and trust that you might be blessed and helped in the process. So the course of action is to explain a little bit about the basis of my comments from James chapter 1, and then tell you some about my journey, part A and part B. And with each part of the journey, share with you some of the lessons that God seemed to impress upon my heart. So, first of all, as things developed, and I knew that surgery was the only option I had, I remember praying, Lord, please do not let the lessons of this present event in my life, be lost on me. And I prayed that prayer because of my natural tendency to dullness and slowness to see and to learn. And as I prayed that prayer, my mind rushed to James chapter 1. And I would like you to look again at verse 2 through 5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Notice that's when and not if. Diverse temptations means various types of trial. Now, as you go through the book of James, has five chapters, you'll see that he deals with many different areas of trial and difficulty that a child of God experiences while living in this world. And even in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, he deals with affliction and with sickness and with divine intervention and with conventional medicine. And therefore, I felt very justified in claiming and hanging on to God's promise for wisdom found in verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, the definition of wisdom there is the Greek word sophia. It means insight into the true nature of things. And in the context of trials for the Christian, it means the God-given ability to see beyond the surface and to look past the immediate, to view things with a godly perspective. It is the opposite of foolishness. And of course, our hearts by nature are foolish, and we have to beseech God to give us this wisdom from above. Foolishness in the New Testament refers to being without reason, a lack of sanity, without common sense, without perception of reality, being dull, sluggish, and stupid. I prayed, Lord, please don't let me be the fool through all of this. Please give me wisdom that these great lessons might not be lost, but I could hang on them and benefit from them. And the benefit of wisdom is this: God's gift of wisdom enables us to accurately evaluate human experience, helps us to see it right and measure it properly. Well, that was the occasion of my prayer. That was the content of my prayer. And in answer to my prayer, God has made this to be a time of reflection, a time of evaluation, a time of introspection, a time of confession, and in some cases, a time of restoration. And it continues to be a very unique season of life for me. It is indeed an all new chapter. So let me tell you about a portion of the journey and some of the things that occurred to me, and then I'll give you the last part of the journey and some of the lessons that came from that. Well, it really began at the first of this year. I could tell things were going on with my back. Gradually, there was increased pain and loss of mobility. And then the last Sunday night of February, I was privileged to go down to Providence Baptist Church and preach there for Pastor Eric Johnson when he was away. And that's about an hour drive there from my house, an hour drive back. And when I got back home, I was aching. In fact, about 4 o'clock the next morning, I woke up and I was aching. And I continued to work that week, but all through that week, every night that week, I lost sleep. I tried sleeping every way you can imagine. And finally, after consuming far more ibuprofen than you ought to, I found that I could sleep draped across the footstool. It's what we call them. The ottoman is what they call them uptown, but the footstool. And that's where I slept, while I could sleep there that week. Well, I told my supervisor at work, Steve, about it, and he said, watch it, take care of it, protect it. And, of course, my mindset is, you know, the doctor's the last one on the list, and this is surely going to turn around and get better, but it just continued to get worse and worse. And so finally, Friday of that week, I called my doctor, Dr. Willett, in Medmen, and I went. And he said, let's take the most conservative route. Let's consider this to be just muscular. Take this little steroid pill here for 10 days, and if that doesn't do the job, get the other one filled and take it for 10 more days. And after about 3 days of that, I called another doctor. And now, with no disrespect to Dr. Willett, but that just was not being of any help whatsoever. So I called a dear friend of mine, Dr. Bill Kephart. Where is he? He's where? He's in Hawaii? Well, let's don't talk about him while he's gone, okay? Anyway, I called Bill knowing that he is very much involved in the pain clinic at ARMC, and I was hoping for some of those non-invasive measures, you know, to deal with my problem. So he quizzed me on the phone, he interviewed me on the phone, and the amazing thing was, I would call and talk to Phyllis at their house, and to him on his cell phone, he had admitted himself to the hospital because he needed another stent put in himself, and he was there helping me and arranging an MRI for me. It would have been a great time for him to say, Thad, call somebody else. But he didn't hint that way at all. And I'm so very thankful for him and his kindness. So on Wednesday, March the 9th, I had an MRI done, and it was either late that afternoon, he was able to look at it on his home computer, or early the next morning, I forget exactly which. But he called me and he said, the technician who viewed your MRI, put a note, needs to see a surgeon. And he said, Thad, I have looked at your MRI and you need to see a surgeon quickly. And so I asked him to call for me Dr. Ernesto Botero. That's because he has done work for Pastor Bob Latour and also Sister Pam Florence with good success. They were pleased with him, and I felt that's who I wanted to use. The appointment time was only available the next Monday, and so I had to just hang on through the weekend. Well, at that point, when I knew surgery was the only route to go, I sat down with a piece of paper and I jotted things down, and at the top of it, I put this simple statement, what this could do to me. What this could do to me. And here's what I thought of that morning. First of all, this could humble me. And I thought, by the way, that would not be a bad thing, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I'm constantly praying, God, I need grace from you. And so he's going to give me a lot of grace through this as he humbles me, no doubt. And, you know, I have a couple of great fears in life, and one of them, thankfully, is not death. I'm not living in the fear of death, nor in the bondage of sin, by the grace of God. But one thing I fear terribly is that pain might be experienced. Death? I'm ready. But pain? No. No pain for me. And the other is that my pride might be injured. And I thought, oh no, the hospital and the hospital room and the hospital bed and the dreaded hospital gown and the hospital staff and the hospital food. Lord, why don't you just take me? So I thought that I might be humbled. But then I realized this could restore me. I could be one of those like James spoke of, that God would see fit to raise up. I knew these here in our church and knew some others who had similar needs and surgeries with good success and were glad and happy that they had been helped in that way. But then I realized something else, very sobering. This could disable me. Not everybody goes through this with good results. In fact, my father, who was a very strong man up until his 60s, and then he had to have surgery on his neck, and while in the hospital contracted a staph infection, and afterwards was never the same. And I realized that my times are in his hands, and this could actually disable me. And then I thought beyond that, this could kill me. Really, this could kill me, because not everybody who goes into the operating room lives to come out again. And I started looking in the place that I usually look every day, and that's the obituary column. And I noticed someone who was 48 years old, and it listed their place of death as Moses Cone Hospital. But then I went a step farther and thought, well, if this does kill me, in reality, this will ultimately deliver me. Because as Paul said, this would mean to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than a successful surgery. To depart, to be with Christ, to cut loose the moorings and sail away, to break camp and move on to my home. And then I said, whichever way this goes, I know this could sanctify me. And in reality, it's not right to say this could or would or should sanctify me. The truth is, this will sanctify me. This shall sanctify me. This is now sanctifying me. Because everything is under God's control. Even the groanings that we feel in these bodies, which are the effects of the fall, of sin and judgment on our physical beings, all of those things are used by God to accomplish His ultimate purpose. And then I thought, if I survive this, this could equip me and enable me to better minister to others. And my mind went to Paul's words to the Corinthians at the beginning of the second letter, where he mentioned that God comforts us in our tribulations so that we in turn can comfort others in theirs. And I thought about near the end of the book, chapter number 12, where Paul prayed about a thorn in the flesh. And I looked that up, and Dr. Ryrie said that that was some recurrent physical affliction. Paul prayed about that. And the Lord saw fit not to remove it, but give him grace to live with it instead. And Paul's response to that was, therefore, I will take pleasure in and I will glory in mine infirmities. The word infirmity there means lack of strength or weakness, and it's a term often used in a medical context. I'm not sure Paul had back trouble, but I'm convinced he had some kind of physical problem. And he found the comfort of God in the midst of it, and therefore he was able to comfort others who needed the same type of ministry. Well, that's the first part of the journey. Let's take it up at that point. Let's go see Dr. Patera on Monday, March the 14th. Joshua took me. Thank you, Josh. I was in no shape to drive. And you don't want to ride with my wife on the interstate. And so Josh took me. We stopped at ARMC. We picked up a copy of the MRI, went to see Dr. Patero. I remember going down North Church Street and seeing that big, tall, imposing office building and looking at that dreaded sign on the side. Vanguard Neurological. Brain and Spine. And I thought, that's where I'm going. Well, I went in and met Dr. Patero. A prince of a man from Colombia, South America. And it shows up in his English very much. But he put the MRI up on his screen and scrolled it around and explained to me what was happening there. And after a few words of explanation, he said, if you'll go across the street and check yourself into Moses Cone Hospital, we will do your surgery tonight. That was a surprise. I mean, I knew I was in bad shape and I needed some help, but I didn't realize it was that urgent. And so he went on to explain to me that he does not usually push people to surgery, but he said, you have what is called cauda equina syndrome. Cauda equina is Latin for horsetail. Okay, well, here's the idea. From those lowest two vertebrae down, the nerve system has the appearance of a horsetail. It goes there and spreads out and feeds and operates everything from that point below. And he said, the danger is permanent nerve damage, paralysis, loss of bladder and bowel control, which will not be recovered. And as I looked at the MRI there, the very lowest disc looked like a stale cookie that had been smashed with a hammer. And the next one up looked like a brownie that had been squashed under a heel, all blown out. And he explained to me that there was stenosis and arthritis, and there's that compacting and degeneration, and some of that comes from poor lifting and working habits for many years. Some of that comes from 51 birthdays. And he said, I can help you, but it is very urgent. And so Josh was with me, and I was wondering, should I go ahead and go now? We went out in the lobby and called Angela and talked to her about it. And so I went back in, and I said, I'll come tomorrow. I want to go home, make some calls, make some plans, get some things together, and I will come back tomorrow. I said, be there at 1 o'clock, check in, and we will do the surgery. So he did what's called a spinal decompression. That's to relieve the pressure. That very lowest disc, well, it's gone. He says, you don't need that way down there in that area where it's so very stable. At least I hope you don't, because it's gone. And the next one up was trimmed way, way back to make it not continue to press on the nerves. And also then he did what is called a delamination. The lamina are those parts of your backbone that feel like little bumps. Well, my bottom two vertebrae, those pieces of bone have been removed, cut away so as to relieve the pressure on the spine, and tissue is put over it so that it feels comfortable and safe, and it's fine. The surgery took about 2 hours. Angela was there, Josh was there, John was there, Cassidy was staying with a friend, my mom was there, Brother Gerald was there, of course. Chaplain Dan McKinney from Pure Flow, he was there. And, you know, in the pre-op, it's the strangest thing. I was surrounded by strangers wearing masks. And they were all asking me the same questions over and over again. And I didn't know how long I was in surgery. It was 2 hours, and I'm not sure how long the recovery time was, but I do know that the recovery itself was very unusual. Of course, it's the only time I've done it, so what am I to say? But It wasn't like I slowly, groggily woke up, you know, and came to realize where I was. It was like flipping a light switch. It was like, bang! And the first thing I heard was, calm down, Mr. Boyd. And I found that I was hanging on to those bed rails. I mean, tight, tense as I could. Calm down, Mr. Boyd. And so I asked the nurse a question. I said, is this real? Because I couldn't tell real from dream or real from not real. She said, what's your wife's name? I said, Angela. She said, where are you? I said, I'm in Moses Cone Hospital. This is real. This is really happening. And so then, of course, they take me to the room and I stay there 4 nights in the hospital. Angela stayed the first night. And she wanted me to be sure and tell you that she cried and agonized over the second night, but Josh stayed with me then. John was able to come and be with me some, but he was on call with his work. And then the third and fourth nights, I just didn't have anybody there, but I was fine. That was good. That was all right with me. The staff was nice, and the room was nice, and even the food was good. I'm not kidding you. The food was good. And I had my New Testament that she had given me way back like 25 years ago, and that I read in Romans 8 and Psalm 119 while I was in there. And then on my 51st birthday, Saturday, March 19th, Jerry Gerald drove me home. She went to my house and got the van and drove me home. My first follow-up visit was April the 7th, after 4 weeks. And Jerry volunteered to take me there, too. And I tell you, I was fit to be tied. I had continued to take a medication that the doctor didn't think to tell me I should stop after so many days. And I had a rash, and it was like living fire ants. I mean, it was bad. I was losing sleep because of that. My good pain medicine had run out, and I was trying pain medicine B, which at that point was like eating Tic Tacs. And I was in a bad state of mind. And he explained to me what was wrong. He said, that's the one. He showed me in the book. He said, stop that. And he said, get you some oatmeal baths, like Aveeno or something like that, and take oatmeal baths. And I tell you what, I learned to love those things. I mean, that was the highlight of my day. I'd be in the tub for an hour, 2 hours. That's all I could do. The one thing I enjoyed, I thought, I'm just going to make the most out of this. Well, he then assigned me to physical therapy. And the plan was at Stewart's in Mebane, just about a mile from the house, to take a total of 12 weeks of therapy. 8 weeks prior to work, 4 weeks when I returned back to work. And normally it was 3 times a week. And it involved a lot of exercising and stretching and walking and things like that. The second follow-up visit was May the 5th, and man, I was feeling so good from therapy, and the rash was cleared up, and I was sleeping good, and I gave Dr. Patero a big hug. I said, man, thank you. You have helped me so much, so very, very much. And I didn't quiz him as to whether or not he was a Christian. I did notice at the very first visit that he had a plaque on his shelf with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 on it. And before I left from that visit, I gave him a very good gospel tract, and he looked at it and he said, that is good. That is good. And I was very appreciative of that. Jerry, I could have driven at that point, but he volunteered to take me again. This time we decided to stop at Biscuitville and have some fun on the way. Now, I've been back to work since June the 14th. First week, 4 hours a day. I showed up and I was thinking, man, this is good. I'm so glad to be here. Second week, 6 hours a day. And I was thinking, I'm kind of glad to be here. And the third week and thereafter, 8 hours a day. And you know, the first week that I worked consecutive 8-hour days, I had Monday off July 4th, and then I worked the other 8-hour days. That weekend, from Friday at 5:30 to Sunday at 5:30, I slept 24 hours. And that's the stamina issue. I mean, I was just bombed, just worn out. And folks at work have been so good to me. The company's held my job, also known as the owner of the company, saw fit to hold my job for me. I'm very thankful. New responsibilities and challenges. Heavy lifting and repetitive lifting is not part of what I do now. I'm so thankful that I don't have to fear that. I am very, very, very blessed. And I hope to do the best job I can and encourage others to do the same. Now, let me share with you a few of the lessons that seem to grow out of that part of the journey. First of all, and this would be titled, What God Actually Is Doing to Me Through This. This is causing me to thank my Heavenly Father for His kind providence. You know, the last sermon I preached here was on Matthew 10:30, where Jesus told His disciples, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I preached on the doctrine of providence according to Jesus. And then all of this began to set on, and I remember hurting on the way to the pulpit that evening and wondering where it would go. And then I realized that God will give you the opportunity to practice what you preach. And I can stand before you and say, even though there was pain and danger and surgery, I have been taught of God to look beyond the second causes to the ultimate first cause and give praise to God for His kindness and His goodness manifested to me through this circumstance of life. God chastens all His children. God wounds and God heals. And I'm standing here before you, number one, alive. Number two, I can walk. Number three, I'm recovering well. Number four, all systems seem to be working. And guess what? I can even tie my own shoes. Thank the Lord. Cassidy was tying my shoes for many days in a row. And now I can tie my own shoes. And that's because of the goodness of God. Think of the medical facilities and the physician's capabilities and the urgings of Dr. Kephart and the urgings of Dr. Botero, and how God used all of these things to steer me in the right direction in order to restore me and give me back strength and energy. And I praise God for it. I thought of that MRI. You know, that's a miracle to me. To pull up an MRI and look at your insides from all different angles and say, that's what's wrong and here's how we can deal with it. Aren't I glad that this didn't happen in the good old days when the doctor said, I think something's wrong down there and we're going to do some exploratory surgery. Aren't I thankful for the miracles of modern medicine? And also, this has shown me, number two, firsthand experience, it's shown me how genuine Christian love does manifest itself. I mean, love that is the fruit of the Spirit has moved so many people to do so many things for me and for my family. Remember that love is a verb, that Christians love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. My wife made a list of people who did things for us and offered to do things for us. That page is full. And so is that one. And that's not all. We have been blessed. People have offered to do things. People have actually done things. People have cleaned. People have given transportation. People have given us money. People have kept Cassidy. People have brought food, real good food. People have called and visited and sent cards, and more people have visited and sent cards and emails and called, and many, many, many people have prayed, and we are extremely impressed at how God's grace has produced the love of the Spirit in the hearts and lives of His people, and that has been channeled to us, and we thank God for it. Here's a third thing that occurred to me through all of this, and that is that God has convicted me. At times, God has convicted me to a point where it's been almost unbearable. He's convicted me of my own selfishness and my own pettiness. In contrast to those who have ministered to me and my family and done so much, in many cases, I've done little or nothing to minister to those around me in similar stations of trial. I remember years ago hearing someone deal with the subject of what is the opposite of love, and their conclusion was indifference. Real love responds. The opposite of that is no response. You know, I thought of how that lawyer, expert in the law, came to Jesus and inquired about how to have eternal life. And he understood the law to teach that you would love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And he asked a question then to try to dodge Jesus' pointed application of God's law. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, if you read the story, guess who your neighbor is? Anybody that you come across who's in a place of need. That's who your neighbor is. And I found myself to be so much like the priest and the Levite, too busy with the letter of the law to love my neighbor. And I thought about how very little I have actually gone and done likewise, seeing someone in need and giving of whatever I had in order to alleviate that need. Here's a fourth thing that came to mind, and that is, I've become stunningly aware of this, and that is, but for Christ, we are utterly alone in this world. But for Christ, we are utterly alone in this world. And yes, I praise the Lord for all the people that God has used to help me and to heal me, but now I know there are some places that our friends cannot go. There are some places where you have to go all by yourself. Years ago, I heard Dr. Tom Malone, and that is the Sword of the Lord speaker from Pontiac, Michigan, preach about Elijah at the brook. I was there all by himself, but God knew where he was. And in that sermon, he talked about the day he had to have some surgery up in Pontiac, Michigan. And he said, the people of the church said, "We'll be with you, Brother Tom. We'll be with you." And he said, you know, they put me on that bed and they rolled me through those doors. And he said, I couldn't find a one of them. They were all out there. They weren't with me. And the Word of God tells us what is the remedy for anxiety about this present world. That is the manifest presence of Jesus Christ. And that is the knowledge of the fact that He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never leave thee nor forsake thee. Number five is this. This has brought me face to face with, I'll use the big term, my own mortality. And now I'll say it more common. This has brought me face to face with my own smallness and weakness and my total dependence upon God for my very existence. What am I? You know, I realize something. Finally, I'll admit it. I'm not getting younger and stronger. Just the opposite. I am a flower that is fading. And that is true of all flesh. We are flowers that are fading and that are withering. And this, of course, made me see it up close and personal. And you know, in light of that, you began to see other things more clearly. Oh, the vanity of youth and beauty and strength and wealth and prestige and the applause of man and stuff. And the most vain thing of all is my own heart. How foolish we are to set our affection on anything other than Christ for all of our hope and all of our help and all of our strength and all of our sustaining. You know, when they send you down the hall, they keep everything you got. You can't even wear your own socks. They give you little hospital footies. And it just reminded me of the fact that I came in this world and I'm going to go out of this world. I came in this world with nothing and I'm going to go out of this world with nothing. My own mortality, my smallness, my weakness, my absolute dependence on God for my very existence stared me in the face. Here's lesson number 6, and this is 6 out of 7. And that is that this is enabling me by the grace of God to submit in a fresh way, and I trust in a deeper way, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Here I stand before you with 51 birthdays behind me and one serious surgery behind me. Not knowing what the future holds for me, I can say along with Vance Havner, and this is the title of a sermon, Christ is Lord of what's left. Whatever is left of me belongs to Jesus Christ. All of my dreams and my plans and my hopes and my visions, I must lay at His feet and yield to Him. And I must recognize He's free to do as He pleases with that which is His own. I am His by creation. And I am His by redemption. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. And therefore, all of my fretting, and I've done plenty of it. Don't you think I feel like some super spiritual giant because I've gone through this deep valley experience and come out on the other side. All of my fretting and my chafing and my doubting and my murmuring is both useless and sinful. Christ is Lord of me. And here's the last lesson I'll share with you. I'm learning this all over again. That is that the Christian life is a mixture of both joy and sorrow. Joy and sorrow. Not all joy, not all sorrow, but a mixture of joy and sorrow, of positive and negative, of blessing and burden, of pleasure and pain, of gladness and of grief. It is far from realistic, and it is not scriptural to expect life in this world for a child of God to be totally filled with joy only, with no seasons of sorrow. In fact, Peter indicated that it was necessary. Listen to what Peter had to say. And I'll remind you, he is writing to people who are the elect of God, who've been sanctified by the Holy Ghost, who've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been begotten again by the power of God, who have an inheritance that's incorruptible, and who themselves are kept eternally by the power of God. He said to those individuals, wherein, that is, in all of these things, you greatly rejoice. Well, I reckon so. But listen, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through diverse temptations, through many different facets and types of trying circumstances, if need be. It's even a necessity that the Christian life be a mingling and mixture of joy and sorrow to accomplish God's purpose in our lives. Let me tell you what's been in the mix for me, and I'll be done, okay? In this mingling and mixture for me, I'll be honest with you, I've experienced some fear. I walked in Dr. Botero's office, and as soon as I met him, I said, Dr. Botero, I am a Christian. I belong to Christ. But I'll tell you honestly, I am afraid. I'm afraid. And you know, that was March the 14th. And here it is, July the 24th. Did you know I still occasionally have a fear or two? I began to wonder, what's going to be next? Like an old car, you know. One part wears out, you replace it, and then before you know it, you've got another thing going bad. I'm thinking, what's going to be next? Oh, and I'll be afraid. There was a car show several weeks ago in Burlington, and I was picking up Cassidy, who was at a rehearsal for Arts Alive, and I picked her up, and boom, there's a car show. I didn't even know it was going to be there. So we walked around for maybe an hour looking at all these beautiful, old, restored cars. And I looked for one that was the vintage of me. And I found one that was a 1960 model, just like me. It was an MG, kind of a light, pale green color. And it looked to be in showroom condition. And I thought, man. That car is as old as I am, but it looks like it came right out of the showroom floor. And then I realized that thing's been restored from the ground up, and I haven't. So I occasionally fear, what's going to be next? Oh, you just don't know how it affected me just to know. I've got to go to the hospital and have surgery. No. Oh. Fear. And also a bit of frustration. A bit of frustration. I've all of my life enjoyed health and strength and energy. And before this happened, like at work, we had this chemical 45-pound pails. If we need to, I could just grab one of each, you know. Take them and put them on the cart and this or that. Well, in the process of physical therapy, after core exercises, then we began to get into functional exercises. And my therapist got me to pick up and move a box with 10 pounds in it. I thought, 10 pounds? He said, yeah, move it 10 times from there to there. And I did it. And I ached, and I hurt, and I was sore for about 3 days for picking up and moving 10 pounds. I remember my first walk after coming home from the hospital. I knew walking was good for your back. I was meandering down the street. Things seemed good, so I turned the corner. I went on another way, and I finally walked away what we used to walk and come back, and I knew from the end of that road back to the house was something over a mile. And it seemed fine. But for the next 2 or 3 days after that, I felt like I had been beaten with clubs and bats and hammers. I mean, I was bedridden. And that was frustrating to me. You know, I used to get along, and if I got 7 hours of sleep consistently, that was good. Well, listen, when this happened, I'd be sleeping 10, 11, 12 hours a night. Get up and go to therapy, have to come home and go back to bed. Get up and eat lunch, have to go back to bed. I mean, just your energy and stamina just evaporates. And you have to start all over. And that was pretty frustrating. But you know, one day I'll have a new body. And there won't be any fatigue nor frustration nor back troubles in that day. And finally, in the mix, even though there's fear and even though there's frustration, there has been faith. There has been faith. I can still say along with David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And Spurgeon said, look at David. The first jewel he takes out of the box is the jewel of forgiveness. Bless the Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And even though I have fears and even though I have frustrations, I have faith. I am, after all, a child of the one true living God. And he has loved me for all eternity. And he has redeemed me and washed me with the precious blood of his only begotten Son. And he has quickened me and sealed me with his Holy Spirit. And he is too wise to make a mistake. And he is too good to do wrong. And he is too powerful to fail. Therefore, I can trust him. Amen. With all my fears and all my frustrations, I can trust him. I can trust him. Thank you for your patience. I hope that God's been honored and that you have been in some way or measure ministered to in the process. I will pray and ask Brother Greg Phillips to come and give us our closing hymn and close the service like you see fit, brother. Let's pray. We stop, Lord, to bow before you and to thank and to praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness to all of your children. And Lord, sometimes we are very fearful and very frustrated. But Lord, we are thankful that at the end of the day and even at the end of our rope, we can hang on to the truth that you are trustable, trustworthy. You have proven yourself so, and you are unchangeable, and your resources are inexhaustible. And for this, we praise and thank you. In the name of Christ, amen.